Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week unfolded between two of nature's fiercest spectacles. On Monday, the U.S. held its breath as a 70-mile ribbon between the Pacific coast and the Atlantic coast was plunged into premature darkness by the sun's total eclipse. Birds sang their twilight song at 2 in the afternoon or 11 in the morning. Temperatures dropped by as much as 20 degrees in a single hour. And many of us peered through special lenses to see not a crescent moon in the sky, but a crescent sun with a black moon, round and fat, parked just beneath it. And then yesterday morning, we held our breath again as we watched television or read newspapers, reading to see if Hurricane Harvey was going to rival Hurricane Katrina in damage and destruction. We have been swaddled by cosmic rhythms and cosmic forces well beyond our control this week. And if we're paying attention, it's humbling to feel so small, so powerless, so creaturely. The King James Version of Psalm 100 says, "Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." And this week, in awe and with a shudder, we have to nod in agreement. Our scientists can sketch out the schedule of beautifully articulated eclipses for the next 100 years. And clever meteorologists can inform us of the impending dangers of hurricanes and even name them. But as soon as we get caught up in them, as soon as we get caught up in eclipses or hurricanes, we get a clear sense of the difference between describing something and causing something. We did not set the planets in motion or build complex streams of cool and moist air that undulate around our planet. "Be still and know that I am God," says our God. And sometimes we are smart enough to do just that, to be still and know both scientifically and theologically that God is God. In the 21st century, humanity is able to describe the majesty and danger of creation in scientific terms, but we can still also remember who creates and who is created. We know scientific truth and theological truth, and we know that both can be true at the same time. In our gospel this morning, Peter and Jesus are talking about divine revelation. They're not talking about the disappearing or the revealing of the material sun, the sun in our sky. They're talking about the revelation of, the revealing of, the Son of Man. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do other people say that I am?" And his disciples tell him that most people think he is a prophet, like John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, all powerful, passionate, godly men. There's nothing wrong with any of these men, and in fact, they're each remarkable. But they're each limited to being only men, only human. And then Jesus ups the ante and asks Peter directly, but who do you say that I am? And we can almost hear the world coming to a grinding halt in the silence that falls between Jesus' question and Peter's answer. I wonder if the temperature fell by 20 degrees, or if birds started singing prematurely in the midst of that silence. And then finally, Peter blurts out, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus gives Peter an indirect answer. Jesus confirms Peter's insight by blessing him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," he says. And then Jesus renames Simon. He calls Simon Peter, which means rock, and tells Peter that Peter's insight has marked him for bigger challenges and bigger glory. Peter saw through the physical presence of Jesus and recognized the spiritual truth of Jesus. He is our Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if we want to know what that phrase means, we have a multitude of methods open to us which will enable us to describe or experience that truth. The four writers of our Gospels each found a way to tell the story of Jesus by revealing how each of them understood him. They answered Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" by telling his story. And a fine scholar, Mark Allen Powell, sums up their views for us in succinct sentences. Matthew presents Jesus as the one who abides with his people always, who abides with them even to the end of time. Mark presents Jesus as the one who announces the start of God's reign, where the humble are exalted and the proud are brought low. Obedient to this rule, Jesus dies on the cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. Luke presents Jesus as the one whose words and deeds are liberating those who are oppressed. Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. And John presents Jesus as the one who reveals what God is truly like. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he reveals his words and his deeds, all that can be known of God. So the Gospels offer us one way to know Jesus as the living Son of God. And our Eucharist offers us another. Our mystical tradition teaches us that we receive the bread and the body, the wine and the blood, and we are meant to have life and have it abundantly in his name. We will come to know Jesus as the Messiah, the living God, day by day and year by year, as we follow in his footsteps, learning and teaching, receiving the Eucharist, listening to Scripture, giving and receiving kindness, giving and receiving forgiveness, praying, failing, starting again, loving one another. Loving Lord, be known to us in the breaking of the bread, in the sharing of the gospel, in the living of our lives. Amen.